Well, welcome to those of you here today. As we begin our teaching time, my name is Jared Rumley, campus pastor and community director here at The Well. And for those of you joining us multi-site, welcome as well. I'd like to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Hebrews 13, one of the latter books in your New Testament. And we're continuing in our series of the elements, our four values as a church, what drives us. The four things we say we're going to commit to, these are the things we're going to do. And last week, Brad talked to you about connecting, being a connecting church. That home mentality, that the way you treat people in your home is the way that you should treat people in the church, and they should feel welcome and invited. And there's a progression to these values. There's connecting, there's community, there's equipping and mission that we'll get to in the next weeks. And today we're talking about community. And hopefully we connect people to community. That's the progression. That they come and knock on the front door of the church, the proverbial church, and they're welcomed in. And when they become family, they connect into community. And so we're going to look at that value today, and there's a lot of talk and debate about it, what it looks like. There's a lot that Scripture has to say for it. And before we get into what the text says in Hebrews 13, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done something that was so frightening yet so freeing at the same moment? Like it terrified you, you were overwhelmed, yet it was one of the most freeing things that you can do. You know, for me growing up in Oklahoma, it was hot, like here in Fresno, and the humidity factor was a little higher there, about 98% humidity all summer long. So just take Fresno and turn it up with humidity, and that's what you get in Oklahoma. So we didn't have much to do but to go to the water park. And in Tulsa, the place to go was Big Splash. It was the finest of water parks that was out there, and only the highest quality Wranglers that could be cut off into swim trunks were allowed. You could use Pepsi cans to get discounts into the water park. It's the only place you could have a funnel cake and a soda for $12 and lunch. And it was just one of those neat places. All kinds of interesting people came to Big Splash. But there was one thing about Big Splash that made it really attractive, especially for the younger crowd, and that was the Silver Bullet. See, the Silver Bullet was about a 10-story high slide, one of those slides that just you just go real fast. And you begin your trek, kind of sterile, you know, spiral staircase climb up to the top of this thing. And there comes a point about two platforms towards the top where you have to make a decision. That you can go through this wide door and these big, curvy, floaty slides on inner tubes that are just great. Everybody's going. Or you can choose to go through this little gate and keep going up two more flights to the Silver Bullet. And you can ride that one. You see, you had to be 48 inches to ride. So for a long time, I couldn't ride it. And I only heard about it. You know, I could only remember the stories my brother told me about. He's 5 years older than me, so he always got to do cool things first before me. And so I'd hear him, and they'd, man, the Silver Bullet was so awesome today. And I'd be like, ah, oh, I'm in the kiddie pool. And it was late in the 80s for me when I achieved the four-foot status, and I was 48 inches tall. And so I went, and it was my first time to go do the Silver Bullet. And I remember climbing this thing and just feeling like, what am I doing? I'm okay with heights, but you start getting up there and the wind's blowing. Everybody that goes down, all their overspray comes down on the people walking up, so it's kind of cold. It just sets up this environment that's not real inviting. But I knew I wanted to do it because I heard the stories. I remembered everybody that had gone through it, and I wanted to do the Silver Bullet. You know, and at the top you get there, and there's a couple of high school, college kid lifeguards telling you what to do. Sit here, cross your legs, cross your arms, lean back. And okay, so I'm sitting there, and I remember in my head, oh, Jesus. Oh, you know, I'm just sitting there looking over the edge because all you see is your feet come out. And so you really can't, you just see it goes down. That's what you see. So I cross my legs, I cross my arms, and I kind of don't go anywhere. I kind of look up at the lifeguard. How about a little push? I'll help you. It's my first time. So I'm just overwhelmed with fear. So I get a little push, and I start to go. And then you just go over, and then you're going. There's no stopping it. I mean, literally, you're going. You can't. I could fight it, and I might kill myself. Or I could just close my eyes, hold my breath, and go. And it was very frightening. But I went over, got done, 7.5 seconds, you know. You're in the pool. It's real embarrassing. My swim trunks were over my ears and some super wedgie. And I just got out. And then I just remember the sense of freedom coming over me. And I just remember being like, yeah. And then I couldn't get up the slide fast enough. I mean, 10 stories, we just kept going and kept going and kept going. And I got over that initial push, over the fear. And this freedom came riding that slide for me, which was unparalleled freedom I had ever experienced at Big Splash. I'd only heard the stories. You know, we can be there in community. You come to a church, especially a church that's growing, a bigger church, and it's overwhelming, and you see everybody that you think is best friends, and you're sitting there with your coffee, reading the slides over and over and over, looking at your bulletin over and over and over and over, and you just have the sense of fear of like, I don't know anyone. My friends, can I tell you that our heart is that that's not a presence here at the Well. That everybody who considers themselves family will feel like they're in community. And how do you get over that fear, though? Because it's fearful being vulnerable with folks. It's fearful presenting yourself or joining a life group or jumping into a ministry team. You know, community goes all across the board for us. It's not just life groups, though we'll talk about that some. Are you afraid to step in those communities because you might be afraid of what people will find out? Are you afraid to step in because you don't want them to ask you to pray? Or you might not know the answer? I mean, those are all legitimate fears that drive us. You know, and we can be there in community. I want you to know we're a movement of people here at the Well. We're a community of believers, of people who have placed their faith in Christ. And in that, we have commitment to each other. The icon itself for this value is that of water. We talked about the wind last week in connecting and water here this week in community. We chose that from John chapter 3. You remember from our study in John here months ago when Nicodemus is talking about what does it mean to be spiritually reborn and a water birth and a spiritual birth. Well, we realize that as human beings, as people created in the image of God, we have a commonality in being human and that we're in that community together. But there becomes another community that we join, a priesthood of believers, when we put our faith in Christ and we step into this thing called the church of people and we become a part of the church. We enter a new community. And it's a movement. Much like the movement of going over the slide, I can't stop it once I go. I can fight it, I can swim against it, and I'll probably hurt myself. Or I can let the movement do what it does and get me where it needs to take me. Hebrews 13, let's take a look at it. You know, it's a passage in this book, a very interesting book. There's still lots of debate on who the author is. First 11 chapters deal a lot with doctrine and theology. You get to chapter 12 that deals with general application, like running the race, having endurance. And then you get to chapter 13 here, and the author is communicating to us some specifics for believers. 1-6, those first six verses there in chapter 13, he's talking things about marriage. He's talking about prisoners, showing hospitality to people, about what you do with your money, about who we have our hope in there, and that we have a helper. And then you get to verse 7, and it says this: Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Fascinating how that verse breaks down in the word remember right there at the beginning, that we need to think back as believers and remember the people who had gone before us. Who are the significant people in your life? Was it a grandma? Was it a mentor? Was it a youth leader? Was it some guy on some trip that shared his faith with you and you've never seen them before since then? The reality is as a body of believers and as people of Christ, we have people who have influenced us. It's not like we just came into this world, knew Christ fully, and operated, you know, functionally out of that. No, people have influenced along the way. Some for bad, some for good. Hopefully this place is a place known for influencing to good and encouraging people to community of Christ. Now, we're not going to be perfect. Let's go ahead and just throw that canopy of protection out there. We're not going to be perfect people. And we are in process until we die or Jesus comes back to take us home. But we can grow and we can sharpen. And I'm here to encourage you this morning, the value of community, that's where it's going to happen best. And we need to remember those people. If you're in a life group, you're going to remember who's in your life group, or you're going to remember your leaders and how they spoke things to you, those who led you. For these people in Hebrews, it was probably their religious leaders, their pastors, their rabbis. Some maybe haven't been martyred in this time of early first century, you know, Jewish culture. Some probably just passed away. And so the author's saying, remember their legacy. Why do we need to remember them? Because they spoke the word of God to you. We have a high value of the Word of God here at the Well, and it drives connecting, community, equipping, and mission. That's why we have life journals that do the life journal reading plan, and that people get together and they open their Bible. And for 20 minutes, they sit and they read the Word of God. And for 20 minutes, they journal. And then 20 minutes, they share as a group. And it seems really weird, but I've been trying it for about 18 months now with this church staff, and it's fascinating how communal the devotion life comes in community. Because you could, you know, that's pretty low expectations to say if you can read and you can talk, you can be in a life group. And you can have community. That with your spouse or with your family, you could open this up and read it in chunks that are good for you. It doesn't mean you have to read a whole book and memorize chapters and read all the Gospels together in one accord. Maybe for you it's starting with a verse. And that's where you begin to exalt more and more this value of the spoken Word of God. Because there's leaders that are going to speak it to you, and we need to remember that. That's why we do this thing on Sundays in a preaching context with this book, is because we value the Word of God, and as a community, we engage with it. Looking on in that verse, considering the result of their conduct. There's a difference here between remembering and considering. Remembering is to acknowledge, and oh yeah, there's that person, and for me, it's like a guy like Scott Miller. My dad passed away when I was 16. I started working at this Christian camp, and Scott Miller and I cleaned out Big Chief, which was this spider-infested, dirty old cabin that was the basement of this camp, and we cleaned it out together. And I began sharing my story, and we wept within the first 20 minutes, and it was one of those weird relationships where God just bonded us as brothers. He became a significant mentor in my life. I love the guy still to this day. We talk regularly in his family. I lived with his family, and I remember him for all the things he's done. And so when I look back, I acknowledge those things. The difference was when I considered the facts and the claims that he made in my life, I went from just acknowledging them to considering them. And this word consider has the idea, if you look it up, it's the idea of like an artist looking at a model who wants to paint it or sculpt it or chisel it. He's just going to study it. And he's going to look at it and say, why is that curve there? And why is that shadow there? And why is that chisel mark there? And they're going to understand the model. And they're going to contemplate on it. And then it's going to lead them to the next thing. Imitate their faith. So the author is calling us to do a very frightening thing, really, when you play it out. We remember the people for good or bad that influenced our life. We consider the claims that they made. We really evaluate. And in our culture, we don't do that very well anymore. We don't evaluate things. We like to acknowledge and move on. Take, receive, you know, give away some here and there, and we just like to move on, and we're fast-paced, and we don't really contemplate. You know, you start throwing out the word, when's the last time you meditated on something? And you either think Eastern religion, that's really weird, or you're hyper-spiritual, you're a monk. Everything that has value in your life, you've really thought through, be it the struggle to have kids, be it what do you do with your finances? How do you engage those, you know, in-law relationships with health? How do I take Christ home for Christmas? And those things have value because you meditate on them, you contemplate them, you consider them, and you don't just acknowledge and pass them by. Everybody would say that if something has value in your life, it's because it's been a struggle for me and I've had to deal with it and wrestle through it and contemplate it. And those things are good. And I'd hope you'd take everything that comes from this pulpit or these songs or these ministry teams you're part of here at the Well and that you would consider them, not just remember them. That's the easy way to come to church, punch your member, you know, clock, and then remember the things I said and leave. I mean, could you imagine as a community if we took this idea home and begin to consider with our family? To sit down and really talk with your spouse, significant other, your friends, your roommates, and say, gosh, what kind of community do we have? And what would other people say about it? It's because a large part of the times we have ideas in our head of what community is, and the reality is something very different. We think we have great community, and you ask 10 other people who live around you in your apartment complex, in your dorm, or sit with you in your workplace or your classroom, and they say, mm-mm, that's not right. I think it's because we fail not only to remember, but to consider, and then do what? Imitate their faith. That word imitate happens 11 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 8 times. It's used here as a verb, as an imperative, as a command for us. One of those things that when the Bible says to do this, we need to do it. Imitate their faith. Now, does that mean we walk around as just carbon copies of the person who was above us, that significant man or woman who influenced us? No, not at all. To imitate is to consider, to look at, like the artist does a model, to say, you know, gosh, they spoke the word of God. The results of their conduct was good fruit and good things. I'm going to imitate that or model that for myself. And the danger here is the legalism danger that can creep in. And people will say, see, it's just for doing good works. And they'll cross-reference things like 3 John 11 that says, imitate what is good and do not evil. And we get into this trap of, man, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to cuss less. I'm going to be angry less. And I'm going to be friendly more. And we put out our list, whatever it is for you, and we try to chip away at it. Only because we've heard it somewhere, or we read it in the latest book, or maybe we just remembered it from a sermon a while back, and then we go straight to imitating. Well, I think there's a progression here we need to know. We need to remember, to consider, and to imitate. Because in the considering, it's going to come out for you. God uniquely created you. Psalm 139, He knew every hair on your head, every curve, wrinkle, extra piece of skin. He knew it was there. In fact, He made it. And He's okay with it, and so should you. That doesn't mean we just neglect our body and not take care of it, but we're okay with how we are and our personality structure. You know, we talk about stuff here, the Servants by Design as a church. You take it when you're in discovery. It's kind of one of the community things that we do. And the achievers are the people that take notes and have lists and put things on their list just to cross them off. I'm one of those guys. I'll put stuff on a list just so I can cross it off and feel better about myself. You know, you have harmonizers who come in and just care about relationships. And they want, if there's tension in the room, they don't like it. But those people help drive community because they encourage one another and they care about one another. You have persisters who are black and white. These are the people who are usually first up to the pastor after the service. Well, what you said here means this, and that's black and white, and it should be like this. And you're like, okay. You know, and persisters are very value-driven. You have dreamers who just kind of like to be by themselves. And they talk as if life happens to them. Energizers who are the fun, playful side, and then catalyzers who are the go-getters. It's like, there's no team for that. Kids ministry's in trouble, I'm going to go help. I'm going to go do something about it. So you have all these dynamics when you consider your makeup and how God made you. Because you're unique to the body. If we were all hands in the body, we wouldn't get anywhere because our feet wouldn't move. If we were all eyes, we would just see a bunch of good things and never do anything about it. So you remember, as a believer in Christ, you are a part of the body. Consider what that means for you and imitate the faith of those who've gone before you. The good news is we have somebody's faith who's perfect. And His name is Jesus. And so we have a standard for us to look at. And it's very contrary to the culture. Christ is very contrary to culture in a lot of ways. He says, if you get hit, turn the other cheek. If people want to take from you, give them twice as much. And this guy Jesus starts demanding things from us that are very countercultural. When we say, if you get hit, hit them back. Stand up for yourself. People are trying to take your money, shut them off, sue them. They shouldn't take your stuff. You can sue them. Get what you deserve. So Christ is very counterculture, and He's very counterculture in community. Because you remember when I talked about that best friends mentality, that everybody comes to church and they just think everybody is best friends? That's not a reality for a church, especially a growing church. It can't be. I can't possibly be friends with 2,400 people, best friends, and you can't either. On a good day, you can have about 10 significant relationships, studies say, that have depth, accountability, health, good communication. 10. 10. And so, can I just diffuse the pressure from those people that feel they gotta be in with everybody? And can I acknowledge on the other side that if somebody says no to hanging out with you or being friends with you or being in a particular community environment, that it's okay? It's not that you're a terrible person. And because a life group didn't work out for you doesn't mean you should never try one again. You know, a survey happened of about 120 churches about their small groups and different things. I'm into those kind of things because that's my job here at the church. And they said it takes people on average 4 to 5 times to find a small group that works for them. Do we have that kind of patience to try and try again, to deny ourselves, to step out of that, to remember the leaders who sacrificed something, to consider our role in the body, to get ourselves out of the way, and to imitate Christ, and to step into a group, and maybe the reason you're in the group is for those other people. Noble idea. That you don't show up to a group and share all your problems and throw up every week because you just like to be heard. Or you don't dominate the conversation because you have something to say and to teach. There's good outlets for that, and teaching can happen in those environments. But maybe the idea from community was to get rid of yourself from the beginning And in a weird kind of way, like the Bible says, when in order to have life, you need to die. Well, maybe in order to have community, you need to give yourself away. And community maybe was never really about you. That's a fearful thing for us to consider. It's frightening to walk into Ada or on one of our campuses and to sign up for a life group and to drive over there not knowing a soul, saying, oh, what are they going to do? Are they going to make me drink punch? Are they going to make me sign something in blood? Are they going to make me talk in funny languages? I mean, those are real things that we wrestle with. What if we just drove over and said, you know what, I'm going to care about 10 people tonight. I'm going to listen to their stories. I'm going to let the Word of God shape us. We're going to pray together, and we're going to be encouraged. Could you imagine if this place left and that happened in small pockets? Okay, let me give you the freedom. I don't care if we have 10 million signups in life groups. What if your workplace was like that? What if your home started to be like a place like that? That you sat with your spouse, your significant other, your friends, your roommates, and just said, what does community look like for us, and what's God doing in your life, and how can I pray for you? I promise you, that kind of community will catch on like wildfire. It will. And the best thing you can do is start to get rid of yourself in community, remembering those that have gone before you, considering what they did. They spoke the Word of God. Their life bore fruit. And you begin to imitate. Ultimately, we imitate Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I, Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11. So he's telling the church, the Corinthians, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. He's not boastful. He's not prideful. It's his heart. It's his motivation. It's his striving. And should be ours as well. That when you walk around in your workplace and you make copies, people go, there's Jesus making copies. And you're not kicking the machine and forearming it and hitting it and thinking that'll make more copies, but you're maybe being patient in your frustration. Or having a conversation why 10 million copies are going with someone and ask them how they're doing. I double dog dare you to try that this week. To ask somebody how they're doing and be willing to listen. Look them in the eye. Get on their level. How are you? Be ready for the answer. Be ready for the engaging. Be ready for the community to start to take place. We have a picture of Christ through Scripture. You know, we believe here at this church that He is the sum and substance. From Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture points to Him. And He called us to live very radical lives, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and walk with Him. You know when He talked about bearing His yoke, put my yoke upon you, my burden? That doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility. We need to put a burden on ourselves. We have work to do as Christians until He comes back. We're tools in His hands that He's using. But when we put on that, He carries it, and we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. That's the best news about community. It hit me this week and saying, I was like, well, how does Jesus really know about community? Because He kind of just poured it into 12 guys, into people, and healed them, and that's pretty cool. He's just kind of a leader. And I thought, no, back up. If we believe in a Trinity, then Jesus knows exactly about community. He knows about God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Himself working in unison together in community. Great picture, great fictional picture that's out there is a book called The Shack. Okay, it's fiction. It's a fictional story. So I need to be clear on that point. But you read it and you get this sense that, man, they're really working for one another. That the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Christ and to kind of do the holy illumination to Christ. And God the Father is responsible for things. And the Holy Spirit draws people to God. And there's this reconciliation. They're great. It's a fascinating story. Good read. Good fictional read. But community is something in God's design from the very nature. He wants us to live in that kind of community for one another. Because it's His example from creation. It wasn't good that man was alone, Genesis 2. So He created woman. Somebody to do life with Him. That their life might be pleasing and they could work towards the things of God. So this thing of community starts in Genesis. Heck, it started in eternity. Since the existence of the Trinity, and it carries on for us being redeemed people in Revelation with Christ coming back, taking us home to do what forever? To praise His name. And let me encourage you this finally in community. And then I'll talk a little bit about what we do, some specifics. In community, if our job as the church is to be followers of Christ, and ultimately what we do for eternity is praise His name, if that's disheartening to you, if that somehow lowers the 5-star rating of heaven you thought was going to be in existence, can I encourage you that you maybe have a misrepresentation of what community is? 80 years is what we get on average here on this place. An eternity praising the name of the one who saved us. Don't you think a little bit of eternity should be exemplified in our lives here in the community with believers and people alike? Don't you think that we should exist for the real life change of Jesus working in people's lives? I think that's what we need to be out. So finally, as we got here, what does that look like for us as a church? How do we remember, consider, and imitate the faith here? Churches do them differently all over the place. Some call them small groups, some call them growth groups, some call them Bible studies. We call them life groups. Our goal in life groups is real life change. That groups are real. They talk about real things that are going on, issues that they're dealing with. They deal with life and where you're at, and moms with little ones, and people frustrated in the workplace, and college kids trying to make it, college students trying to make it, excuse me. And so they're about life. And then ultimately, we want change. You know, you've heard us say as a church, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. That's what we want. We'll take you broken, beat up, mad, angry, questioning. That's great. This place is a place for you, and you can come and have a seat. But we don't want you to stay where you're at. And a life group may not be your first step. We consider life groups for people who are family, and for us, family is people that have gone through discovery and consider this place their home. Meaning the well is your church. And then in that case, life groups really aren't an option for you. They're kind of the movement. They're kind of the slide. They're kind of pushing you to the edge and you just go. And you can fight it, but you'll hurt yourself. It's frightening, I know, but it's freeing all the same. You'll experience freedom like you've never felt before in community because you'll step out of yourself. You'll encourage other believers and you'll begin to imitate that which we all long and desire and ultimately in eternity will imitate, and that is of Jesus Christ. We'll imitate Him, and people will see Him. And that's a good thing for people to see Christ. Let me pray for us. Worship team, if you'll come, we'll respond to what you're doing, Father. God, we continue in this time of worship together. And we call on your name to do a work in us. And we know that community is hard. It's frightening. There are things you call us to that, like denying ourselves and being vulnerable and encouraging, that aren't easy for us in our own skin, aren't easy for us in our own flesh. But with the helper you've given us in the Holy Spirit, it's possible, Father. And it's possible we can get out of the way and as a church, exalt the name of Christ, be in fellowship with one another, until you come to get us or you take us home. God, and we want to be people who carry the name of Christ well, who influence people for your kingdom, not for our glory, but for yours. We remember what you've done, Father, on a cross for us. We consider the implications that means for our life. And we imitate giving ourselves up like Christ did and turning the reins over to you and letting you rule in our world for all eternity. We pray these things in the only name we can pray, and that is of Jesus Christ. Amen.